tuning in on a Labor Day weekend. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, however you're watching, thank you for being a part of this day. Last week, I started an initiative at our church called Let's Go. It's a time to keep our mission moving forward, even though the method may change. The mission has to stay continuing. And so we talked last week about a couple of things that are happening really soon and in the near future. If you missed them, these are a couple initiatives that I announced last week. The first one is that we are opening all of our kids ministry in this building at our actual campus. We're opening the first weekend in October. We're going to have limited numbers for our little kids, toddlers, infants, elementary school kids, but we're going to do really, really safe. There's going to be a ticketing program, but we're starting that October, and we're also adding the student ministry to that as well on Thursday nights and on Sunday nights. That's all starting in October at a limited capacity at first, but it is very exciting. We are also going to have a worship night, a night of worship and prayer on September 23rd. On September 23rd, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be at 7 p.m. You do not want to miss that night. We have been discussing what those nights are going to look like and what we're going to be praying for, and we're going to take time to pray for kids as they go back to school. We're going to take time to pray for our nation and our leaders in this country as we go through an election season. And we're going to be taking time to pray for all the people who have had great trouble as a result of this global pandemic. Now, I'm aware that my voice has cracked twice now while we're doing this recording, and I know it's earlier than normal. What it is it's earlier in the week, but it's later in the night. We're recording this early. I'm not here on a Sunday. I'm here at 6 p.m. at night, and my voice is cracking. And I don't know what that means. But we're glad that you're here. And we are also going to start something called recess. Recess is a break for parents, a break for kids in the middle of the week. All these kids at home, online schooling, these parents that are having to take them through that, get babysitters, figure out how to be a teacher overnight. We are going to give you a break in the middle of the week on Wednesdays. We're going to be starting that soon, and we are looking for volunteers. It's going to be from 1 p.m. till 5 p.m. on Wednesdays. And starting in a couple of weeks, you're not going to want to miss that, and we need people to help with that. There's going to be all kinds of programs. It's going to be like basically like a kids camp, like a mini kids camp experience with some sports and some games and some teaching, and it's just going to be a great time. So we want you to look for registration that's coming out soon, and you also need to go ahead and help us volunteer. If you're wanting to get engaged in any of this stuff, there, I just happened again. My voice cracked again. No jokes tonight, people. If you're wanting to get involved, you need to follow us on Instagram. Like, you got to jump in on Instagram and engage with us and follow us, because you're going to be able to get on links and hyperlinks and double hyperlinks and all kinds of crazy stuff. Lopez, stop rolling your eyes at me. All right? We are also going to be doing a more enhanced initiative with the New Albany Food Pantry. I announced that this Sunday. We're going to be looking for specific items throughout the month of September. You can bring these to our church starting the day after Labor Day. You can bring them throughout the day, drop them off at the front door. You can bring them on Sunday mornings. But here's just a list of a couple things that you can bring. Some personal care items: conditioner, shampoo, body wash, toothpaste, bar soap, deodorant. Go ahead and bring those in. So like I said on Sunday, when you go shopping, don't shop just for you. Shop for someone else as well and bring that stuff in. That's part of the heart of what Let's Go is all about. We're also starting a COVID relief fund for anyone who has, had trouble with their job. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you got, laid off. Maybe you got furloughed. Maybe your business shut down. Maybe you have to pay for more childcare than you did before. Whatever it is, maybe your health care needs and financial needs have gone up. Like, we want to help you. And so you are going to be able to, in a short amount of time, jump online and apply for some help for the COVID relief fund. And our church exists to help you through that in a financial way. It leads us into kind of Let's Go part two. I decided to continue this talk about Let's Go and moving the mission forward, staying on mission, because as I was just thinking about what happened when the church started, And how we're kind of restarting the church, if you will. The church never stopped. The church is a body. It's a group of people. But as the church is kind of re-engaging its methodology, it made me think about the beginning of the church when Jesus left and said, hey, you are my church. You are my people. And some of the things that happened when the church originally started going. And I want to share with you an event that happened when the church originally started going. So when Jesus was like, go make disciples, baptize the name of the Father, the name of the Holy Spirit. There's this great story in the book of Acts where it says that the disciples are standing there looking up at the sky because Jesus had kind of ascended away. And they're standing there and the angels come up to him and they're like, hey, what are you looking at? Why are you staring up in the sky? Let's go. The literal interpretation in the Greek is let's go, Zay. Just kidding. It's just let's go. He's like, let's go. He's like, let's go. It's time to go. It's time to get on mission and bring the kingdom of God to the world. And the story that I'm going to read you tonight is a story you may have heard about. And it's a crazy story. This is one of those stories that you read and you're like, well, how is that part of God's plan? How is that part of God's mission? You might hear the story and go, how does that even represent God's heart? Because the story that I'm about to read is a story that actually looks like it is a retraction from momentum of the church. You know, the church gets going, people are excited about Jesus. If you read the book of Acts, you start to hear all these crazy stories of the Holy Spirit filling up people and giving them the ability to speak in different languages so that the message of the kingdom of God can translate and go global faster. So it's like all this initiative, all this momentum, God doing all these signs and wonders to like jumpstart the church, to like give it momentum, to give it validity, to give it like tracks and rails to run on, to grease the skids around the world. That's what happens in the book of Acts. And then you read this story in Acts chapter 4 and 5, and you go, well, this feels like it's just a 2 steps back. Like we went way back, like we had a retraction. But actually, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a clarifying distinction about what going should look like. It's a clarifying, distinctive story about what it means for the church to actually go. Because you're gonna go, you're gonna share, you're gonna tell, you're gonna be the church. And here's what it needs to be thought of. This story is a story to give all Christians who are gonna go and be the hands, be the feet, be the mouthpiece, be the mission-filled Jesus followers that they're called to be, is kind of to give them a temperament, to give them a sense of reverence, to give them a disposition about what it means to actually be the church, to make sure that the people who are bringing the mission forward, to make sure that the people who are going, as they say, let's go, that as they go the way that God wants them to go. They act the way that God wants them to act. This story is a galvanizing story for what it means to manifest the kingdom of God through the local church. And when you hear this story, if you didn't grow up in church or you haven't heard the story before, when you first hear it, it is troublesome. It's tough to like digest. It's like, wow. So I'm gonna read it, it's gonna be up on the screen. I'm gonna read a part of it, and then I'm gonna paraphrase part of it, and then I'm gonna pick back up at the end. But if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The book of Acts was written by Luke. A lot of people say it's like Luke part 2. So it's basically a detailed account of all the things that happened, all the stuff that was taking place when the church first started. So Luke decides, this is important. He's actually a doctor, he's a researcher, and he decides, I'm gonna put this in here because I wanna make sure that the people who read this for generations to come understand this clarifying distinction about what it means and how the church should go forward. So this is what it says in verse 32. We'll start at the end of chapter 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I mean, I didn't think about that verse for a second, like as I was doing this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Wouldn't that be nice if all the believers were one in heart and mind? Whatever that means. But they were all in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. No needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land, there's my voice crack again. You can tell me at the end, Lopez, how many times I did it. Owned land or houses. By the way, I turned 40 this month. So don't. I don't know what it is. Getting older. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. When the church first started, this was the first, let's go. Let's go. You got some land? Sell it. Bring it to Peter. Bring it to James. Bring it to them. Give it to them, and they're going to give it to people who have needs. Because as the body of Christ, we're one mind. We're one heart. We're going to give everything we have so that everybody's taken care of. Because if they hurt, we hurt. What's mine is theirs. This is mi casa, su casa, uno. First one. And distributed to anyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Brought him money. The story goes on. The next part says Ananias and Sapphira. And basically what happens is Ananias, he goes and sells some property and he gives a piece of the sale to the apostles. But the implications in the text are that he made it seem like he gave everything, but actually he withheld and didn't say. So he made it seem like I sold my property, I made whatever, $100,000, and you know, here's $100,000, when really he made $200,000, whatever it was. But he made it look like he gave it all. His wife knew. So when he did this, Peter and the guys, they all know. They're like, why are you doing this? You lied. You're not lying to us, you're lying to God. God knows. And it says right there, you can read it. I'm not reading it right now. It is chilling. It says in verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. He fell down and died. He brought half of the sale. He fell down and he died. Scripture says 3 hours later, his wife comes in and basically has the same conversation. She hears some people walking in and the apostles are like, the feet you hear walking, those are the ones that took your husband away. They're about to take you away too. And it says that Sapphira fell down and died. And then it says, at that moment she fell down, young men carried her and they buried her. Verse 11, look what it says. It's on the screen. It says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear. God, what are you doing? Why would you bring your son, spend all this time, build momentum for a kingdom, die on a cross, raise from the dead, show yourself to enough people to get momentum, ascend into heaven, have angels send the disciples to go, let's go, have all the people be in one heart and one mind, and then when one couple kind of skips a little, skims a little, they kind of don't give everything, you have them die? Like, you want the message of the church to be, if you don't bring all of your sale for all those in need, that you might die? Like, you want that to be a part? Don't you want it to be like a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of forgiveness? Or isn't your impression of the church that, like, God, that he would never do something like that? Don't you hear that story and you go, man, I have at times in my life presented myself under false pretenses. I have made it look like I was doing something more spiritual. This is what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. We're making it look like we are unified with the body and we're giving everything. And aren't you glad that when you did that, like they did, that God didn't strike you dead? Now, some people read this and they think that God didn't strike him dead. Maybe it was something else. A couple alternative interpretations of these events. The first one, because in the text it actually mentions Satan's engagement. Why would you let Satan lead you, do this to you? So some people that think that Satan did it. Satan killed him. It's kind of a rough push. It's almost like a response to Satan's draw, but the text doesn't imply that Satan killed them. The next one, interpretation that a lot of people have is a little closer to what I think the truth might be, and that is if you invoke an idol and you give it power, it's gonna do its worst to you. So another picture of this passage is that Ananias and Sapphira worshiped the wrong God. They elevated their resources, they elevated their stuff, they elevated their image, what it looked like to look holy, over who God was. And the whole story of Scripture, if you read the passage that way, it's a throw to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Instead of doing what God wants, you do what you want, which means you're worshiping you, you're elevating yourself. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3 when we elevate ourselves, we pick our way over God's way? What happens? Adam and Eve die. They die. They technically die. They get separated from God. They lose their ability to maintain life forever, and they get separated from the garden and separated from God, and they died. Death means separation. So this is another picture of maybe God saying, hey, worshiping me is still the most important thing. It's the biggest deal, and if you invoke an idol, it's serious business. But even more than that, even more poignant is the book of Acts is bringing us into a continuation of what God has already been up to in the world. And what God has been up to in the world up until the time of this story is he's been on a mission to bring himself back into unity, back in concert, back into relationship with people. And ever since the beginning of time, God has been on that journey. I've talked about this a lot. I've talked about how this space is sacred space. And it's shared space. And that God's whole plan from the beginning of time was to share space with humans. And that when sin and death entered the world, they were separated. And then God went on to say, I want to share space with you again. I want to be back with you. So what's happening here is we're seeing God put a new twist on what is sacred. He's putting a new twist on what is holy. He's putting a new dimension on what we should hold in the most high regard. He's bringing a new life to what it means to share space with him. Now, just for a little history lesson, so you know how the progression works, what we see here is that sacred spaces have been part of God's plan, like I mentioned, this whole time. The first time that humans and God shared space was in the garden. And then that got separated. And what you see in the story of God is you see Abraham, kind of the next big character. There's some characters before that, Noah. But you see Abraham, and Abraham starts to engage with God. And there's a story about Abraham's covenant, and the Holy Spirit of God shows up in a flaming pot. And so what you see is you see Abraham asleep in a flaming pot, the presence of God, shared space, these two things together. It's holy, it's sacred. It's where God is. You know what holiness is? Holiness is where God is. Because it's totally separate. It's totally pure and clear and wonderful, and it's set apart from anything in the world. And so where God is holy. Where God is sacred. Where God is special. So God makes a garden, and he brings us into his special place, so we're in a holy place. We bring unholiness into the holy place. We get rejected from the holy space. So then God says, I'm gonna get back on mission. So he starts with a flaming pot with Abraham. Then he shows up to Moses, right, in a burning bush. This fire that consumes a bush but doesn't destroy it. This picture of God. I will consume all of you, all of your life, but I won't destroy you. If you wanna follow me, you need to give yourself to me wholly. But it's gonna take all of you. So then what happens is Moses shares space with God. He goes to the burning bush, but when he goes up on the mountain with God, he has to take off his shoes because it's holy ground. Because where God is, he is. So he can't walk on that ground. That shared space is holy. It's precious. Basically, God tells Moses, I want to share space with you. Like basically, I want this to get back to the way it was. I want to be with you. I want to have a holy space that I create so that we can all come together. And I want to basically set up a system. So what does he set up? God sets up the law and he builds a tabernacle. And in order for people to go into the tabernacle and be in the shared space with God, they have to follow all these rules, all these different steps in order to kind of be purified so that they can go into the holy space. The tabernacle is mobile. It goes around the desert with the people. And it's God being with his people. It's special. It's holy. In the book of Exodus, it's said to the priests that if they go into the holy place, they have to put bells on their clothes. Because if they go in and they're unholy or they don't follow all the rules, they might fall down dead. So if the bells stop ringing, they hear it. And there's stories of priests going into the holy place in an unholy fashion, not having gone through all the rituals to be clean before God in God's holy, pure space. There are stories of priests falling down dead and they have a rope tied to them. They got to pull him out. Pull him out because he's unholy. And so God is going, I want you to be holy. You have to go through sacrifice to get yourself holy. So I'm holy. I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want to have this special relationship with you. So the sacrificial system, it transforms into a temple. Now it goes into a place, a land, and they put a temple. He says, this is your land, and I'm going to inhabit in that temple, and I want you to go through a sacrificial system so that we can all have a relationship together again. Ultimately, that doesn't help because people continue to sin and break God's rules. And God says, I need to figure this out once and for all. And the person of Jesus shows up. And Jesus is holy. And Jesus shows up and he becomes the sacrificial lamb. And he now offers us holiness so that we can come into his presence. So now the temple is Jesus. And in the New Testament, when Jesus is leaving, he tells his church that what is sacred and what is holy is no longer in a garden. It's not a flaming pot. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a bush on the side of a hill. It's not a temple. It's not the body of Jesus. He's gone. It's you. It's the people. The people are now the new temple. The community of the followers of Jesus are the new temple. So if you think about the people and the community and what it means to be a community, becoming the temple of God, it says in 1 Corinthians, Paul unpacks this. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So what you have in Acts chapter 4 and 5 with Ananias and Sapphira is you have God showing the church, you are the temple. And you need to take community seriously. These two people desecrate the temple the way an unholy priest would. And God says, I'm gonna make an example out of them. I want the world to know that taking care of each other is my holy, holy work. It's my new temple. The church is a mobile, living, breathing body that is designed by God to be holy and sacred and serve and give of itself so that the people can receive the benefit and be without need. So what you're seeing here in the book of Acts is a shadow. It is a picture of temple in the New Testament. And what God is trying to communicate to us is that we better have a sense of reverence because there is a dangerous holiness in the life of my community that is the church. There is a holy act that is love, and it is manifested through generosity and charity. And when the church is the church, It needs to find what people need and disperse it. And if you hold that back, you are desecrating God's holy space. My question as we go into Let's Go is, are we taking our community seriously? This is the message we need to hear. We need to hear that when God first started his church, he said, now the church is the temple. And if you don't take that seriously, it is a matter of life and death. And do you know what? If Ananias and Sapphira hadn't done what they had done, someone else would have done it. And when people don't do what they're supposed to do as they serve the community and they treat it like a holy, like a reverent, sacred space, people get hurt. People get hurt. There are people that are watching right now. They need us. They need us. They need us to take community dead serious. They need us to think about toothpaste and soap and the COVID relief fund and recess. And they need us to not just think of it like this marginal piece of our lives. They need us to believe that when we serve one another through giving of what we can give to the body, we are doing something that is absolutely profoundly holy and sacred. So my heart was, wow, are we taking community seriously enough? Are you moved by the fact that God wanted us to see that his new temple was a group of people called his church? And if we don't take that seriously, it bugs him a lot. It bugs him a lot. So much that he decided to have this clarifying distinction take place at the very beginning so the people would know, we better not mess around. The whole church was afraid. They're going, I'm gonna give. We should be thinking, God is holy and he demands us to be a part of his holy temple in a specific way. So instead of sacrificing animals, I'm gonna sacrifice my time for others. I'm gonna sacrifice my money for others. I'm gonna give something for others because this is a holy thing. Have you ever been to a holy space? You ever been somewhere that's holy, that's sacred? Maybe you don't know what that means. You know, there's a lot less of that now. There's a lot less of holy spaces. Churches are these holy spaces. They're supposed to be because it's where we're supposed to come and engage our relationship with God intentionally. But I've spent some time in places that are holy. I've been to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. The arguably one of the greatest works of art of all time, representing God and man coming together, having a space to meet. And I cannot tell you how walking into that church made me feel a sense of reverence. A sense of, wow, God is real and this is big and this matters. And you know, when you tour Rome, they actually impose upon you reverence. They make you wear collared shirts and nice pants to go into the cathedral, even though it's 90 degrees outside. Because to them, this is a holy place. We take this seriously. You don't walk into St. Peter's Cathedral with your flip-flops and your drawstring shorts on and your camera. No, no, no. You have a collar on. You have pants on because this represents a space on earth where man and God meet. What do you think of as a sacred space? Another space that I think of as a sacred space is a gravesite. Now, I remember as a kid when my dad would take us to see my grandma's gravesite. And it brought this type of calm and focus to me as a kid, mainly because my grandma was buried a couple of rows away from the legendary Woody Hayes, but that's not the main point. I thought that was great, but honestly, knowing that's grandma, this is holy ground. This is someone's life here. It made me stand up taller. It made me calm down. It made me have a sense of reverence. It made me take that moment seriously when we're bringing flowers to her gravesite. That's a serious moment. When you think about serving the community, when you think about giving toothpaste, when you think about giving your tithe to the church, do you think about it being sacred and holy and reverent? And do you take it so seriously as if God was saying, you know that if you play with giving to the people in the body of Christ, you're playing with my sacred space? You are my church, you are my community, and you represent me, and you are called to love, and it manifests through generosity and charity. And if you don't do that, you're playing fast and loose with my holy space. You are my church. You are my people. You are my gathering. Take it seriously. Take one another so seriously that you think of it as a new temple life, if that has any meaning to you at all. As we think about let's go, I want the generosity, the volunteer involvement, the giving, I want it to increase. I want us to think about what we have and how we're supposed to offer it to the world and to the church who's in need. I want you to think of it as a sacred and holy special act that represents your love for God and your love for people, and that it's serious. I want you to dress up for it. I want you to feel a certain sense of gravity for it. And ultimately, I want it to be more. I want people to give more, buy more stuff, give more to the COVID relief fund, volunteer more, be the church. Make this place special and holy because we take care of one another in a special way. So that's my heart for this moment. Let's go. Let's go. Let's reach more. Let's understand the nature of God's church and how important it is. And let's take care of one another. Let's make it a matter of life and death. If we don't give, who will be hurt? Who will miss out? Who won't have what they need? When someone doesn't have what they need, that's the image of God missing out on love and connection and a sense of self and a sense of dignity. And we have to play a role in making sure that humans know they are loved by God. So let's pray for let's go and let's actually go. Father, thank you so much for this passage and how it's a retelling of temple life. It's a retelling of how serious you are about taking care of one another. It's a retelling of what happens when we elevate anything in our lives above you. God, thank you for the grace that this story doesn't happen to all of us, because every single one of us have been half-hearted and we have not viewed your temple and this community the right way. Change that in us. Help us to be new people, new creations. Help us to be more like you and give more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you guys for being a part of this special Let's Go message, and I'm gonna have a new series that I start in a week. You don't wanna miss it. We love you guys. We will see you then. We'll be back having tickets available for meeting in this space and always be with you online. We'll see you then. Love you. Let's go. Now this love is for real. You will never let go. Never let go. Oh, and it's more than just words, love being.